When you begin to read in what God not only wants to do with the nation of Israel, but what He's already doing and what He's going to do in the future, it is an incredible task. Why? Because many people believe that God has given up the Jews. Many people believe that no longer God will work among the nation of Israel. Yet, last week in chapter 36, we saw how Ezekiel was asked to prophesy against the mountains of Israel. And so God spoke to the prophet. In chapter 37, now we come as God now wants to begin to restore the nation of Israel. Now, in order to understand restoration, think how God has restored so many people in these last days. Is God's grace, is God's love, is God's mercies have been extended to each one of us now for the last 2,000 years, since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you think of a nation, you know, a nation is not made up of just land. A nation is made up of people. People that occupy that land. And for sure we realize that the Jews have been a miracle even today as they have gone back to their land. And God is beginning to touch them and beginning to anoint them. And God once again will begin to stir them up and to use them and to chastise them one more time, as God declares in His word. And it's interesting because Ezekiel is chosen of God. And think what was going through the prophet's mind as God begins to speak of restoration while they're going through judgment at this particular time in their lives. How can that be? I mean, they just were taken captive to go to Babylon. And God has just told them that they're not to actually get ready to leave, but they're going to unpack. And God is telling them, why don't you go ahead and build homes and kind of settle down, because you're going to be here for 70 years in captivity. And even though God judges His people, at the same time, God's love and God's grace and mercy also speaks in the scriptures of His future restoration of His people. That God will restore His people. And I know that there's a lot of people that are not too fond of Israel. There's an anti-Semitism against Israel today. And it's interesting because even though that anti-Semitism is against the nation of Israel and God's people, yet the people of God, even at this particular time, don't understand the prophecies. They're blinded. They're deaf. Until God's perfect time comes when God will begin to speak to His own people. Somebody said the other day, in looking at the Chaldean calendar, looking at the Jewish calendar, which operates under 360 days, where ours has the leap year of 365, that pretty soon, in the next 10 years, we're going to actually be ending the 2,000-year period and entering the last 1,000 years of world history. Interesting. If the time is so sure, then why is it that people are not really believing that Jesus is coming again? Why is it that people have a kickback attitude? They don't have an urgency in their lives to see people really get saved and their families as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Remember, when we speak of the day of the Lord, it is not a day of grace. It is a day of wrath. It is a day of judgment. For the last 1900 and so years, God has been pouring out His grace and His love and His mercy as He's poured out His grace upon the Gentiles, even as so many Gentiles have come to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ, they have become the sons of God. And God has a number of Gentiles that are going to be saved. And if you are saved this morning, if you have repented and have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, then you belong to that remnant of people, Gentiles, that God speaks about. But yet the number is still not full. There is a time, there is a place. No man knows when. When that last sinner will repent, and then the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled, and the church of Jesus Christ will be taken out of this world, and then the last 7 years of world history will begin to work, as God will begin to deal and to work with His people, Israel. Not till then. Yes, God is working a little bit right now, but not to its fullness. Not until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And so we have a time that is coming. There is a time that is coming that is going to be a time of judgment. And right now God is preparing the way as He begins to speak about His people. You see, it's interesting that as God speaks to Ezekiel, He begins in chapter 37 and He gives him actually a vision as He takes him in the spirit and He puts him, imagine getting put in the Dead Valley desert. And you're standing there and as you're looking at the shrubs and you're looking at these cactus trees, all of a sudden God shows you on the ground and there's hundreds and thousands and millions of bones that have been there for a long time dead. No skin on it. No blood, just bones, skeletons. This is the picture that God brings to Israel. This is the picture that God gives to the prophet Ezekiel. And then God turns to Ezekiel and He says, Ezekiel, do you think that I can do anything with these bones? Do you think these bones can live again? He asked the question. What do you think can happen to these bones? And Ezekiel, you know, didn't have an answer. He says, Lord, you can do whatever you want. You're God. Look what he says beginning with chapter 37, verse 1. And then the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the midst of the valley. And there was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry, which means they've been there a long time. I could just picture Ezekiel walking around, picking up bones and saying, man, these bones are pretty dry. They've been here a long time. God, what are you going to do? Why do you have me here? Sometimes I'm like Ezekiel. I don't understand what God is doing. To me, it's a mystery. I mean, he blows me away. Things that I plan don't happen to happen just the way I plan them. I don't know why, but I guess God knows better. It seems that God knows what is best for us, and God knows what we can handle and what we cannot handle. And it's neat because as God is speaking to Ezekiel and God is showing him these bones, imagine what's going through the mind of Ezekiel as he's looking at these bones and saying, Lord, these bones are dead. This is a graveyard, Lord. What are you going to do? He takes him into the future now, 2,700 years later. And God tells him exactly what he will do, which God did on May 14, 1948. God revived the nation of Israel. It had been dead for so many years. Look what he says. Incredible prophecy. Verse 3. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there was very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And then he asked me a question. He said, oh man, can these bones live? So Ezekiel's looking around and saying, well, and so I answered and I said, oh Lord, you only know. You're creator of heaven and earth. And again he said to me, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to these bones. Now, imagine how Ezekiel must have felt when God says, I want you to start speaking to these bones. Well, Lord, I don't think so. I mean, think of the task God is asking Ezekiel. Imagine God says, go to Forest Lawn and stand up there and prophesy to the graves. It'd be kind of weird. Imagine standing there, people coming up to you, what is he doing? And you're saying, oh, bones, live forever, stand up. Imagine that. You probably freak out if those guys could stood up. But here's Ezekiel, you know, in this valley. And he's saying, I want you to start prophesying to these bones. and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Notice the command. Nothing to do with Ezekiel. It's all to do with God's plan. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches seven times. This word hear is literally the word in Hebrew to obey, to listen, to pay attention. It's a word of urgency. And this word that God brings about here, it's actually saying, look, I want you to speak and I want you to tell them, pay attention what I'm going to do. It is not something that men would do. It is a supernatural work of God. For I am God. And then in verse 5, he says, thus saith the Lord God to these bones. Now he begins the prophecy. Surely I will cause breath, or the breath of life in Hebrew, to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinew on you, bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and then put the breath of life in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. Notice, everything is for God's purpose, not my purpose. God is showing him what he wants to do with his people. And these bones that were laying there for so many years, even though God was judging and they were in judgment in Babylon, Ezekiel took upon himself the life of obedience to do what God said. And I think this is what's lacking today in so many people. We want to give our sacrifices, but God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to obey. I want you to listen. I want you to do what I tell you to do. God is pleased with obedience, not with sacrifices. And God here is working among his people, even as he's working here this morning. And yet, at the same time, when I see these bones there, even as I look over the congregation, you know, symbolically speaking, it speaks of people too that do not know the Lord, where God wants to bring life into your life because you're dead in your sins. Dead in your sins until the Spirit of God comes into your life. And that only surely comes through repentance, as you come to know his love and his grace and his mercies. And the whole purpose is what? That people may know that God did a miracle. And isn't that what happened to each one of us? Surely God did a miracle. There is no possible way that you or myself could ever change. Look how many people today are trying to change by going to seminars, by taking psychology, or being in psychology, or being with a psychologist, being under treatment. And it's sad because God is the only one that can really bring this change and actually bring this restoration in a marriage or in a single person's life. If a person destroys their life, God is the only one that can restore it and rebuild it. As that person gives that life to God. God wants your full submission. God will give you back the years that the canker worm has eaten. It doesn't matter what you did. When you truly repent, God will make up for the years you've lost. That is a desire of God. Imagine Israel was cast away for 2,700 years. That's amazing. They're the only people in the whole world that have survived as a people. Why? Because way back with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God had given the promise to Israel that God would preserve them. God would watch over them. And even though, you know, Hitler killed 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, yet when you talk to the Jews today, even though they're not believers, but they're atheistic, and they don't any longer, from the time they left Babylon, they never ever again became idolaters anymore. They left idolatry. Yet, one day they're going to believe. But meanwhile, there's one more time where God is going to chasten them, and they're going to suffer tremendously. Where in Zechariah chapter 12, it says that only one third of the nation of Israel will survive, and two thirds will be killed once again by the Antichrist. Pretty heavy when you think about that. And here God is speaking of life. God is speaking of restoring the nation of Israel. And it's all because they may know that I am the Lord. And then in verse 7, notice Ezekiel's obedience. And so I, Ezekiel, prophesied, I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Imagine what it must have been like as Ezekiel was standing, and these bones began to take form. And the skin, and the sinew, and all of a sudden they're standing there, and he sees millions of bodies standing before him. I would have freaked out. But here's Ezekiel. Look what he says. And indeed, as I looked, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. There were bodies without breath, without life. There were just carcasses standing there. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel says, okay, they got eyes, they got ears, they have hair, they have hands, they have feet, they have the bodies, but there's no breath of life. No life at all. And then he said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the breath of life, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath of life, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. When he speaks about the four corners of the earth or the fourth winds, he's actually speaking of the north, south, actually speaking of the four corners of the north, south, east, and west. That's what he's talking about in reference here. And what he's speaking about is that the breath of life, the Spirit of God now is going to come upon them, and they're going to become alive, the nation of Israel. Once again, as it was dead, it will come back to life as God once again will give life to the nation of Israel, which did happen on May 14, 1948. 650,000 Jews returned to Palestine and declared their independence. And since then, it's grown close to 4 million Jews. So God is still adding and reproducing. And that's not even counting the Jews in New York or in LA and across the world, across the country. Millions of Jews. As God said it would happen, it has happened. And then in verse 10, he says, so I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. This is what they were saying. This is an exhortation. Yes, I made the promise of judgment, but I'm making the promise now of restoration. I will restore my people. And therefore, because of this, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Notice God's promise telling them 2,700 years before it happens. As they are in Babylon, not only is God telling them, you know, 55,000 will leave in 70 years, but also he's telling them in 2,700 years, you're going to be back in your land. Completely. And that has happened. And then in verse 13 he continues. He says, then you shall know once again that I am the Lord. And when I have opened your graves, O my people, notice how much God loves them, and brought you up from your graves, then I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord God. Oh man, when you go to Israel and you see what the Jews have done since 1948, it just blows you away. It is not the Jews, it was God's promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And that's what's a miracle, to go to the deserts and watch the Jews grow bananas in the deserts. And to see the desert becoming blooming, and they grow flowers and apples and oranges. And it's incredible. It's like the Garden of Eden. Just as God said it would happen, it has happened. And then here's something else God will do, in which already he has done. Verse 15. And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it. for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Now, what happened is that when Jeroboam came to the throne, the son of Solomon, he brought a split in the kingdom of Israel. Remember, among the 12 tribes, there was a split where Israel or Ephraim became the northern tribes of Israel, 10 tribes. And then on the other side, Judah and Benjamin became the southern kingdom tribes living in Jerusalem, while the northern kingdom was living up in Tel Dan. And they have split. And for actually 260 years, God had warned the northern kingdom of Israel that God would judge him and that God would bring his judgment, and he would use Assyria to bring judgment upon them, but they would not believe until God finally brought the Assyrians and they were taken captive. Just as God had said it happened, it did happen. And then on the other side, Judah was being warned that if they would not cease from their sins, 160 years it took for God to bring his judgment, is finally he brought the Babylonians, even as we see Ezekiel now in Babylon, part of the predicament that God gave to them as God fulfilled his word, and the people of God went into captivity just as God said. But now God says this, even as I split the north and the south, I am going to take the north and the south and I am going to put them together and they're going to become once again one people. Notice the prophecy. You talk to the people of God today in Israel and they'll tell you, we're not from the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. We're all Israel, just as God had said. Incredible. Especially when you study their genealogical charts. Because they like to keep genealogies, and yet most of their genealogies were lost after 70 AD when Titus came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And yet God says in Revelation chapter 7 that one of these days, during the great time of tribulation, God is going to raise up 144,000 Jews, and each one of them will know what tribe they belong to. 12,000 from each tribe. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses, they're Jews, the Bible says. All Israel. Heavy. And so God's still at work. Future. And so here he speaks again. And he brings about what he will do in time to come. Verse 17. And then take those two sticks and join them one with another for yourselves into one stick. And they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by this? Notice their question. Say to them the answer. Thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is Judah, which is in the hand of Ephraim, the northern kingdom, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I, God, will join them. Notice that I will join them together with it. With the sticks of Judah and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. That's exactly what's happened today. Just as God said it. I mean, as we live today in 1993, we have seen this thing work. Too much is given, much more is required. Think of the accountabilities this generation has in time to come for the coming of the Lord. And as God is dealing with Israel, God is dealing with his church. Why? Because we personally believe that before we get to chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, the church is out of here. And then all hell will break loose. How do you believe that? Well, when Israel is attacked by these forces that are going to come against Israel, which are going to be Muslim forces, the Bible says that God will destroy 5/6 of the army. And then what's going to happen supernaturally, and it could be, you know, nuclear weapons could be involved in this warfare for the first time. And it's incredible because those people that die in the land after God destroys those people, they have to hire professional burials to come to the bodies and put markers next to the bodies because of the contamination. And it's going to take them 7 months to do this. And 7 years, actually, Israel will use the weapons of these enemies for fuel. And we know for sure there is going to be 7 years of tribulation. Just as God has said. So there's a lot of things coming together. The puzzle finally is becoming a greater picture in prophecy as we watch the nation of Israel in the news, as we watch all the harassment, as we watch the hatred that the Arabs have against Israel and the PLO, and all the things that they go out, and also the hatred of the white supremacist groups that are against the Jews. But God told us this would come to pass. We are witnessing this whole thing. And then he says in verse 20, "And the stick which you write will be on your hand before their eyes. And then say to them, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations." Notice. "Wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land." You go to Israel, and when you go with us this next year, stop in the streets and talk to some of the Jews and ask them, "How come you're here in Israel?" And they'll say, "Well, I used to live in New York City, or I used to live in Philadelphia, or I used to live in New York or L.A. And all of a sudden, man, I just had this urge to leave America and come back to my land." Who put that there? God did it, just as he said here. God did it. They're coming back from all over the world, just as God said. Why? Because God is preparing the way for his judgment. Just as God said he would do, he's continuing to do, and it will be fulfilled. It's incredible. And then he says this, verse 22, "And I will make them one nation in the land, and on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be their king over them." Who's that? Jesus Christ. He even prophetically speaks that one day, Jesus Christ, after his second coming, he will come and he will rule over them, and he now will become their shepherd, their God, their king. For this is the reason Jesus Christ came the first time, but he was rejected. This time he'll be accepted. Even as God had said it would happen. "One king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided again into two kingdoms again. And they shall not defile themselves anymore with idols," since Babylon, never again are they ever been back to idolatry, "nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions. But I, God, will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Notice the unity God will bring among the Jews. Right now, most of the Jews are atheistic. There are some that believe, and they're converted to Jesus Christ. But once you become a Christian as a Jew, if you live in Israel, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. They don't like you. You lose your mother, your father, your brother, sister. They even have a funeral for you if you become a Christian Jew. Pretty heavy. A lot to lose. As a matter of fact, in 1980-something, Israel made a law that, you know, that you're not to witness to Jews. They made a law so there wouldn't be any proselyting among the Jews. It's heavy how God's word is so perfect. And yet God will work once again, even as he said. Verse 24, once again, Jesus Christ. "And then David, Jesus Christ, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, when your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever." You see, God's prophecy, future. "And my servant David, Jesus Christ, shall be their king or their prince or their leader forever. And moreover, I, God, will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them." The peace that they have now is a false peace, but one day there will be true peace. "And I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. And my tabernacle also shall be with them instead. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations of the world also will know that I, the Lord, set apart Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." Jesus Christ ruling in the center of the camp. He will be their God. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for the mercies you give to us so richly and so freely.